it all ends today, right? Like our series through Ezekiel, it ends today. Pastor Bob's sabbatical, like we talked about, it ends, right? Tomorrow is his first day back. And it's been a blast. And I want to thank you guys online, in person, because in the past 8 weeks, our lead pastor has been on sabbatical. But you guys have kept showing up. You guys have faithfully served, and you have continued to be here and to serve the Lord. And so I just want to thank you for making my job, stepping in as associate pastor, trying to steer the ship. Well, it didn't need any steering, right? You guys are great. So I want to say thank you for that. Your faithful service continues. And we're also concluding our series today. So let's talk about where we've been before we get to the end of Ezekiel. So just a quick recap. In our first ever time together in Ezekiel, the word of the day was judgment, right? We started on a cheery note, the Lord's righteous judgment of sin. So we walked through Ezekiel chapter 5 together. And that puts us around the year 590 B.C. And so just before the fall of Jerusalem and Judah with it in 586 B.C. And so we covered chapters 1 through 33 in that first time together, right? We used chapter 5 as our guide through the first two-thirds of Ezekiel, right? It was a lot of ground that we covered. And so in these chapters, and all of that ground, we saw a lot, right? We saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple in chapters 10 and 11. We saw Jerusalem destroyed in chapter 33. Everything was lost. But we see this glimmer of hope, right? This restoration of fortunes in the last days. We see that in Ezekiel 11, and we see that in Ezekiel 16, verse 56, that Ezekiel, he has this hope. There's judgment now, but in the last days, there's going to be restoration of fortunes. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying about Jesus. Jesus is our restoration of fortunes in the last days. And so these last days, we are living in them, folks. And so Jesus restores us. So then the next time we were together, we covered chapters 34 and 35. And this is that wonderful language that the Lord is our great shepherd. That God seeks us out when we are wayward. Through this Davidic shepherd king we read about, that this new covenant of peace is going to be made. And so in this new covenant of peace, God's people are gathered where they were scattered. And we see a return to the land, to the Garden of Eden, to God's presence. Again, Jesus, our good shepherd, brings us from scattered to gathered in God's presence. So then last Sunday, we covered chapters 36 and 37. So this last days, this new covenant, God's people are given a new life, right? A new heart, a new spirit, all brought about by this Davidic shepherd king. So through Jesus, God's people are gathered from the nations. They are restored to what they should have been. They're given a new heart. They're washed new, and they're filled by the very Spirit of God. God's people have access to God's presence through Jesus. And so through Jesus, we're back to this pre-fall garden, walking with God. And when this happens, we see this beautiful picture of dry bones rattling and dry bones coming to life. You were dead in your sins, and yet Christ makes you alive in him. That is the gospel of Jesus, right? And we're not in the gospels. We're in, over here in Ezekiel, right? And so we see very clearly Ezekiel talking about Jesus in the last days as our Davidic shepherd king who's going to make everything new. Right, and so I hope that you're there with me, right? I hope 3 weeks into this four-week series that you kind of get this idea that Ezekiel is looking for these last days when Jesus makes everything new. And that's the title of our series together, right? From exile to glory, right? Seeing Jesus in Ezekiel. And so today, we finish in this ultimate conclusion. We've talked about the exile, we've talked about this new covenant, now we talk about the glory, the results of this awesome and wonderful new covenant through Christ. So that brings us to today. Today's prophecy, what we're going to read here in a little bit, it acts as a bridge between these units. So a lot of theologians, they lump it in with the past 2 weeks where we've been reading, and then we start in 38, this new unit. But I want to use it as a bridge to the rest of Ezekiel this morning, because you'll notice the subject matter has changed. But the language is kind of familiar, right? And so this is how it kind of acts as a bridge for us this morning. You're going to see some very familiar phrases. You're going to see some very familiar language. And yet, we've shifted from the last days to the last day of the last days, right? When Christ returns in glory, and so it's going to be awesome. In this new covenant of Christ, we are made new and given new life, and so we're going to shift to Jesus' second coming this morning. So we're going to use chapters 37, verses 15 through 28 as our guide, much like we did the first sermon, where we went through 33 chapters with one chapter. We're going to go through these last 10 chapters of Ezekiel this morning with this passage as our guide to kind of see and flesh out this end of Ezekiel. We're going to finish our study of the book today. So, enough talking about it. You guys stand to your feet, and we're going to honor the reading of God's word by rising and reading it together. So, 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. And when the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer two nations. They shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have all. They all shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. You guys can be seated. So for us this morning, this is our transition into a new unit of Ezekiel. So this last unit, these last 10 or so chapters, they're all about one thing, right? This final day of the Lord. The last day of last days. So the last days, they culminate into this final showdown. So there's this final battle between the Lord and Gog of Magog. There's the new temple built. There's a river that pours out of it that forms the boundaries of the Promised Land. There's a new Jerusalem, and with it, with its new temple, it's there in the middle, and it's called The Lord Is There. And that's how Ezekiel ends, with those words. And so all of this powerful imagery that we see Jesus' second coming. And so his final and his authoritative return, this is it. Everything has been leading to this. All right, the whole book of Ezekiel has been pointing to this moment. The entire Bible has been pointing to this moment. From the first words of Genesis, in the beginning, we have been looking for this ending. And here it is this morning. We're going to talk about it. But before we dig in, I just want to say, the second coming of Christ is a wonderful thing that Christians find hope in and they find unity in. But also, if you ask 10 pastors how the end times go down, you're going to get 10 answers, right? And they're going to be a little different. And so there is room in the text that we're going to go through today to interpret it differently, and that's okay. Keep that in mind today, that really, we all have an idea of what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back, but certainly our eschatology, our idea of end times is going to be changed and corrected when Jesus actually comes back, right? And we see it all fleshed out for realsies, right? And so just keep that in mind. Whatever your end times are, your end time beliefs are, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be wrong somewhere. And so am I, right? And so, but we find this joy and this hope in Christ's return. And this is what the end of Ezekiel is all about. So let's get into it, right? So go back to verse 15 of 37 with me this morning, and let's walk through Ezekiel together. So the first thing that we see in today's passage, in Christ's second coming, that Jesus is going to gather his people. Right, now, if you've been with us the whole series, then you get this, right? This is not new language for you. If you're new here, let me tell you this wonderful truth that in Christ's coming, in his second coming, in his return and glory and power, he's going to gather his people to himself. And that's a wonderful thing. So in verses 15 through 22, if you read along with me, we see this dramatic visual sermon from Ezekiel. And again, this kind of visual sermon is not new for Ezekiel. Remember, in his calling, God calls him to lay on his side, right, for weeks at a time to serve as a representative, as a visual of the judgment for Israel and Judah. He makes him lay siege to a mock Jerusalem with a brick, right? And he's just playing in the dirt. But everyone around him would have been cut to the heart, knowing that Jerusalem and the temple therein will be destroyed. We see him, God calls him to shave his head with a sword and shave his face with a sword. That sounds scary. And yet he does this, right? Again, pointing God's people to the truths that are coming, right? Prophesying this coming judgment of the Lord. And here we see again this visual sermon of Ezekiel. Well, he takes two sticks, he writes some stuff on them, and he puts them together, right? So we see here, it's a visual of these two sticks combined into one. Ezekiel is illustrating, right, the northern kingdom of Israel fell in 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom of Judah who were conquered in 586 B.C., right? These two disparate nations that have both been destroyed by now, right, as Ezekiel is doing this. He's going to take them, and not only are they still here, right, they're still sticks, but they're going to be one in these last days. Right? God's people are going to be united by this Davidic shepherd king who comes and makes everything new. All right? But it's more than that. Right? It's more than that. So not only has the nation of Israel been divided since Solomon, right? Since after Solomon, there have been two nations. Well, they're going to be one, this new king, this new Davidic shepherd king, this servant of David. It's bigger than that, right? So in this new covenant of peace, there is no division. There is unity. This is what Ezekiel is saying. And I think Galatians 3, verse 23, kind of helps shed some light on this, right? There is no Jew or Greek in Christ. Right? We see like this idea is not suddenly new when Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. This idea that in Christ, in this second coming, in his return, in this new covenant of peace, Jesus makes everybody unified under his banner. This isn't new information, and yet Paul here to the Galatians is applying it to Jesus, right? In Christ, there is unity. In Christ, we were separated, and now in Christ, we are unified under him. There is no Jew or Greek in Christ. This is a centuries-old, millennia-old truth by the time Paul is reminding this to the Galatians. Jesus unites many peoples into one people. And even in this small congregation right here, we can kind of see that, right? You guys are from everywhere. Some of you were born and raised in Brunswick County. Some of you were certainly not, right? You just got here. And some of us are not even born in this country, right? And yet, through all of that, we have been gathered here, right, under Christ's banner. Verse 21, it tells us that in the last days, God will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land. Verse 22 tells us they will be one nation with one king over them. In his second coming, Jesus, our shepherd king, will gather his people where they were scattered. He will gather his people from every nation, every tribe and tongue, and he will unite them under his kingship. Church, Christ is king, and he is reigning from heaven. And so in him and under his banner, everything is united. Everything will be made new. So this gathered from scattered, again, I hope you can see, it's a huge theme throughout the book of Ezekiel, and it all finds its fulfillment, it all finds its culmination in the second coming of Christ, when we ultimately are gathered by Christ, our King. But that is certainly not all we see in this passage. We're just getting started, right? So keep coming with me. Follow along. And so in this next passage, 23 through 24, in his second coming, we see that Christ will guard his people. So in his return, he's going to guard his people. So look at verse 23. On that day, right? The end of days, when Jesus returns, nations will be gathered and united. In verse 23, we see, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any transgressions. But I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Upon Jesus' return in power, God's people will no longer sin. Right? Did you catch that? In his return, we will no longer sin. See, we've talked about this new covenant the last 2 weeks, and we see this fruit of this new covenant. When Jesus returns in power, we will no longer sin. Right, church, we're in the last days now. We are. We're eagerly anticipating his return. It could be any day, like a thief in the night. But we still struggle with sin. Right? We are simultaneously saved and sinner. Christ has redeemed us. He's broken these chains of slavery to sin. And yet we still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle, we still get road rage, right? We still get whatever, fill in the blank. We still battle with sin daily. In fact, Jesus knows this. He tells us what? To deny yourself, to pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. It's this battle that we are at war in. But when Jesus returns, on that final day, we will be made new. And we will sin no more, and we will be in God's presence in glory. We'll be sinless, right? And in verse 23 kind of summarizes that. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, this familiar language that God used with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, right? This covenant language. God's faithfulness through the ages, from Abraham and his calling, all the way to your calling today. It all is culminated when Christ returns and you are gathered to him and that you are guarded by him. And so verse 24, it tells us, right, that with this united and sinless people, they have one shepherd. Look in verse 24 with me. My servant David, it says, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. So for those of you who are just joining us, or maybe you missed this, When Ezekiel says, my servant David, he is not, in fact, talking about King David, who lived 500 years before him, right? But he's referring to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this prophecy, this covenant that God made with David and his offspring. Let me read that for you, or some of it. In verses 13 and 14, God tells David about his descendant, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Sound familiar? Right? You see Jesus there? And here we have the Son of God ruling and guiding his regenerated people. Under one king, under one banner of heaven, we are united in Christ, our great shepherd king, him and his people in this second coming. So, and I want you to look, this is where this text starts to be a bridge to the rest of Ezekiel, right? So 38 through 48. This shepherd language is really important. So not only do shepherds call out wandering sheep, they guide their flock, they lead their flock, they also guard their flock. And this is kind of the language that I got. That's why your fill in the blank was guard. Because in this second coming, Jesus certainly guards and defends and protects his people. Jesus himself said in John chapter 9, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. So there's this sheep gate, right? Right? And it has a door, it has a gate, and no one comes in and out except through that gate, right? So if someone's going to try to kind of in the night and steal your sheep from you, a lot of times the shepherds would just sleep on the door, right? Because no one's coming in or out. They're going to have to come through me if they come, right? And then Jesus, very clear in this language, he is that door. He is protecting his flock, and he lays his life down for his flock. We see here that in his second coming, Jesus will defeat every enemy of his flock. So we see this in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. So 38 and 39, we see in the last day of the last days, we see Gog, this ruler of Magog. And so it's really interesting, right? There's no archaeological evidence of Gog or Magog, right? His name doesn't come up anywhere. And I would say he's not a historical king. And Magog is not a historical kingdom. Rather, Gog is kind of this eschatological, this end times type, right? He represents all of the nations that have always been against God and against God's people. He's the embodiment of rebellion. Gog leads this final battle before the second coming. We see that in 38 and 39. His assault actually threatens God's people. Right. In this new covenant, God has restored his people, right? They're back in the land and they're enjoying this presence with God. And yet, they are threatened by this assault of Gog and the nations behind him. And so he represents this final surge of evil on earth before Christ returns. And folks, evil will rise and it will surge. But when Jesus comes, he crushes all foes forever. So Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, it explicitly names Gog and Magog. And that's because these are parallel accounts, right? We see in Revelation 20 that Satan gathers the nations for this final attack, and Gog and Magog are listed, right? Gog, right, symbolically out there in front, representing all of the foes of God coming up against the allies of God in this final apocalyptic battle. And our great guardian king destroys all of them, right? The good guys win. God eradicates evil in his triumphant return. That's what we see. So we see in his return, Christ gathers his people finally, ultimately. Christ guards his people finally and ultimately and defeats evil forever. And in his second coming, Christ will glorify his people. So let's go down to verses 25 and 28. So this is our last section of today's text, but it's going to point us deeper into Ezekiel. So verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant Jacob. They shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. This return to the land, this is huge, right? Just as we've been talking about gathering from scattered, we see this return to the land as a huge, huge theme in Ezekiel. There is nothing greater for a people who have been scattered to the four winds, who are in exile, who are apart from God and their temple, right? This was their entire system of worship and belief and religion and identity as a nation, the land. They've been scattered, and Ezekiel is scattered with them. He is a prophet from exile. And yet, in Christ's return, in the Messiah's coming, we are back in God's presence. Right? Where he left the temple and abandoned the city and it was destroyed, we're back to the land in God's presence. So think about this. From the garden to the tabernacle, to the promised land, to the temple, we see this physical manifestation of God's presence with his people. And Ezekiel, right, he's using this return to the land language very powerfully. We see here, right, God's people are in God's land forever. We see our Davidic shepherd king ruling over them forever. This is our series, right? From exile to glory through Christ, we are with God forever, in his presence forever, enjoying him forever. Pretty cool, right? In verse 26, we see very familiar language, right? I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Verse 27, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So from the garden to the tabernacle to the promised land to the temple there in Jerusalem, we have seen kind of this progression of God's presence with his people. And can I tell you, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's presence with God's people. He physically came. We call this the incarnation. He came and he dwelt among his people, right? You could touch him. He was there. God walking among his people. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Garden of Eden points to him. The burning bush points to him. The tabernacle points to him. The temple points to him. The promised land points to him. They all lead up to Jesus. Jesus is our greater Garden of Eden. He is our greater burning bush. He is our greater tabernacle. He is the greater temple. Jesus is the true temple. We see this wonderful language in verse 28. My temple is in their midst forevermore. And through this new covenant, right? Through this covenant of the cross, this covenant of Christ, this covenant of peace, God's people walk in God's presence once again. All right, and this is how we all started, folks. Go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God created everything. It was good. And Adam and Eve were walking in his presence unhindered, unabound, not restricted, before sin. They were walking in his presence. And here through Jesus, in his triumphant return, we are back to where we should have been. We are back before sin entered the world. We are with God, walking in his presence forever. This is what Jesus does in his return. That's how it started with Adam and Eve, and this is how it ends with Jesus returning in glory. So, again, this temple language, right? This temple language launches us to Ezekiel 40 through 48, right? We have 9 chapters there of very detailed information on this third temple, this end times temple, Ezekiel's temple, as some people call it. And chapters 40 through 48, this new temple, man, it's massive. It's monumentally bigger than Solomon's temple, right? The temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem in 586. Right, it puts that one to shame. And you guys remember the story in Ezra and Nehemiah where those who were old enough to see the first temple, they see this new temple built and they weep. It's not a shadow of what the original one was. Right? They weep. They're glad that this temple is there, but it's not a shadow. But get this. There in Ezra and Nehemiah, they would have been reading this scroll of Ezekiel. Right? And so while this second temple is just a shadow of its former self, they don't find their hope in that one. They find their hope in this one, right? This end times, this ultimate temple, this true temple in the last days when this Davidic shepherd king is going to come. And so while this one may cause weeping, Ezekiel's temple in the last days causes great joy and hope. They have this last day's temple, right? And it's going to eclipse the second temple, and it's going to eclipse even the first temple. This is what they hope for. This is what they're waiting for. They're waiting for this final restoration of fortunes in the last days, where God makes everything new through his son Jesus. And so we see this long extended vision that God gives Ezekiel. And again, we've seen God give visions to Ezekiel before. Right? He gave him the vision of his own glory. And then Ezekiel later sees that glory leave the temple. And that glory does not return to the temple until now, right? So here we get this longest vision yet, right? So like 9 chapters almost of vision. And so God takes Ezekiel, shows him this vision of this very detailed and intricate map that shows the scale of this new temple. It just dwarfs everything in comparison on purpose. Except, all this intricate detail leads up to this wonderful visual, except it's not three-dimensional. There's no height. There's no roof. And I would argue that's because it's not supposed to be a physical temple, right? We're not trying to build a temple in the last days. We are looking for the true temple in the last days, the one that will surely eclipse the first temple and the second temple after that. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in his triumphant return. This last day's temple is Jesus, folks. And so we see Ezekiel's temple, not a physical temple, symbolic language. In chapter 43, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord return. And this temple, it represents God's presence with God's people in this return, in this last day, this judgment day. Ezekiel's temple, we see in great detail, right, in the latter parts in chapter 47, we see the sacrificial system, right, and the altars are and the very precise measurements, very detailed of the altars, their size, their height, their width. But then when we see something kind of strange, right, we see from these altars, water starts trickling. And the trickle, it turns into a pour, and then the next time Ezekiel notices it's to his feet, And the next time he looks around, it's to his ankles, and it's to his waist. And then it's a river flowing out of the temple. In fact, multiple rivers flowing out of the temple that he couldn't cross if he wanted to. And they're pouring out from the altar. All right, and this is symbolic again. This is not a real temple, not real rivers. And these symbolic rivers that come from the altar, and we'll get to the importance of that, they outline the promised land. And in the center of this new promised land, of this promised land of old, Jerusalem is right there in its midst. And it is called "The Lord is There." Right? This is what God tells him this new promised land will be. This new heaven, this new earth. God will be there in the midst. And so this all this detail about the altars, right? All this detail about the waters and how they rose and then they separate out this holy promised land. And it comes from the altar of sacrifice, right? It's this blood. It represents the blood of the sacrifice that atones for the people's sins. Now, can I tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, he made every other sacrifice obsolete. He made every other sacrifice pointless. And so this sacrifice, we're not going back to the sacrificial system here in Ezekiel. We see that the sacrifice and the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross has paid for his people's sins, has atoned for their sins, and makes them righteous and right and made new in him. And here in the last days, God is dwelling with his people in his land together for eternity. Through Christ, we are united in him, and we live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what happens in Jesus' return. So I don't recommend you jump straight to Ezekiel 40 and just start reading if you haven't read the rest of Ezekiel. Because it gets wild, folks. It gets pretty crazy, right? There's a lot of cubits. But we do have a parallel account in Revelation 21 of all of this taking place. Right? So we know that the Lamb who was slain is our ultimate and final sacrifice. This isn't a return back to the sacrificial system. This temple is Jesus. Right? And again, we talked about Ezekiel might not know his name was Jesus, but he certainly knew what was going to happen when he came. And when he came, everything was going to be perfect. So, but how do we know? You're saying, Pastor Gavin, how do you know it's not going to be an actual temple? How do you know that in this new Jerusalem and in this new promised land, there will be no temple? Well, the parallel passage today, Revelation 21, verse 22, and the Apostle John, in the vision that God gave him of this new Jerusalem, records, "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." You guys see, right? God's people with God in their midst forever. The Lord is there. That's the name of the city that God tells Ezekiel, right? In the end, the name of the city is "The Lord is there." And guess what? The Lord is there forevermore. He glorifies his people with his presence. Everything is made new. And that's how Ezekiel ends. The Lord is there. That's chapter 48, verse 35. That's how the book of Ezekiel ends. And this is what we look forward to in Christ's return. So I'm gonna finish up. I'm gonna conclude. And so when we look back at these three points, right, when we talk about Jesus' second coming and the hope we find in it, I hope you recognize that Ezekiel is not a map. It's not about a building. It's not about a geopolitical blueprint. It's about a person. One person, the son of David, this Davidic shepherd king who brings about this new covenant of peace. The Prince of Peace, the Lamb that was slain, the true temple. It's all about Jesus. And it's about his return. That's it, right? And so get this. He is the one who will gather his scattered people. He is the one who will guard and protect his unified people with his unbreakable protection. He is the one that will glorify his people by being in their midst forevermore. Gog may rise, right? Magog may threaten God's people. The nations may rage. Final rebellion, it may surge like a storm. We may be here for that. We may not. But the Lamb who was slain, he will not be threatened. Our King, he will not be shaken, right? Our Shepherd, he's not going to lose a single sheep. Because when he returns, he is returning with authority. When he returns, he is returning in power. He's returning in glory. For the Christ who died for us is the Christ who lives for us. And the Christ who lives for us is the Christ who is coming for us. And you can take that one to the bank. So when Jesus comes, in his final return, the last words of Ezekiel, "The Lord is there," will be the last words over all of creation. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Right? That means no more exiles, no more enemies, no more sin, no more distance from God. He is with us himself, the temple himself, in this world, filling it with the glory of the Lord in his return. So from exile to glory, that is Ezekiel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are dead in your sins apart from him. You are scattered to the four winds apart from him. But in him, he gathers you, he guards you, and he glorifies you. What I find really cool about the book of Ezekiel, and really the prophets in general, right? So Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, these major prophets, their hope, right? Ezekiel's hope is our hope. He's hoping in the same return of Christ that you are today. He finds his hope in this last day's Davidic shepherd king who will unite his people in glory, right? Ezekiel's king is our king. Ezekiel's future is our future. We find the same hope that the exiles did when they wept over the second temple. We find the same hope that they did then, now. Our Davidic shepherd king is going to come in power and glory. He's going to make everything new, including us. So I hope, if Ezekiel has shown you anything, it is that Christ is king. The shepherd is coming. The king is coming. The temple is drawing near. And when he comes, he will gather, he will guard, and he will glorify his people. But I want you to listen. Not everybody is going to be gathered. Not everybody is going to be guarded. Not everybody is going to be glorified. So Ezekiel 38 and 39, it reminds us that there are two sides. There is this side of under the banner of our shepherd king in Christ. And there is the side of Gog and Magog and the nations that are rebelling and fighting against God and his people. There is no sitting the fence. There is no riding the rail. You're either in or out. Right, this is what we see. And even to the very last day of these last days, there is no lukewarm Christianity, folks. You're either in or you're out. And when Christ returns, it's too late to pick. But the good news is the gospel. The good news that our shepherd king will one day judge the nations. This same king who will judge the nations in glory laid his life down for the nations on the cross. The one who will crush evil forever and the enemies of God forever, he was crushed for our iniquities. The one who reigns in glory with a heavenly crown once wore a crown of thorns. God loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, right? So that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And today, before that great and final day, when Jesus comes back, he calls you. Just as he called Abraham, just as he was calling his people in exile, just as he's been calling people for the last thousands of years, he's calling you today to come to him, to repent from your sins, to turn away from your wicked ways, and to lay it all out at the foot of the cross, to surrender your life and to remove the crown from your head and to place it on Christ and recognize that he is king, that you are not, and that he is coming soon. He is calling you today. He's calling you out of exile. He's calling you out of rebellion. He's calling you out of stale, musty, old religion. And you've been sitting in the same seat for years, and he's calling you today. He's calling you out of self-salvation, right? We think we can go to church. We think we can act right. We think we can do good things in this world, but we can't save ourselves. And he's calling you out of that today. He's calling you into his flock. into his under his banner. And so I want you to hear the voice of the shepherd this morning. Turn to me and live. Come to me, all who are weary. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so that's it, right? If you are far from God today, come. Right? If you are stagnant in your faith, come. If you know you are not on the side of history, you are not on the righteous side of this final apocalyptic battle, if you are not good with Christ, he is coming soon. And today he is calling you, repent, turn from your sins, and come, surrender all. That's my call for you today. Do that. Come and respond today. Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? The worship team, they're going to come up. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to be down here. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And we're going to move into this time of response. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to glorify God through song. I want you to pray where you are. I want you to come to the altar. Come and pray with me. But obey God's calling on your life today. Are you ready for his return? God, we are just so grateful, Lord, for your word, for Ezekiel's ending. God, it ends on such hope that we find in you and you alone, Jesus, our Lord. And God, we're so thankful that your abounding and steadfast love for your people, it transcends nations and continents and timelines. But God, that you ultimately gather us in the end times. God, that you guard us and protect us from the wickedness of this world. And God, that by your presence you glorify us, that you make us new, that we have new heavenly bodies, we have resurrected bodies, that we don't encounter and wrestle with sin anymore because we're in your presence. God, this is our hope, and we look forward to eagerly your return. Lord, may our words be the same words that the Bible ends on. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We know you are coming soon, Lord. Help us to be ready for that return. God, today we ask that you convict our hearts and that you call us on our sin, that you call us to lay down our sins at the foot of the cross. Help us to come to you, God, pure and clean and sinless. And God, we know in these last days, Lord, we will wrestle with sin, but God, we ask you to help us become more like you every day. Help us, God, to pursue you first above all things. Help us to put you first above all things so that when you return, we are ready. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.